As we return to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to date myself here a bit and see if anyone else remembers the Staples Easy Button. Do you guys remember this? Yes, some of you? Okay. I looked it up to see how long ago it was. It was a little further back than I thought it was. It was an advertising campaign that began in 2005. I was like, wow, that's almost 20 years ago they were advertising this way. The idea was this little red button said easy on it, and it was like, oh, it's so easy to get this or that, or to get this service or that service. Yeah, Staples will take care of it, and you just hit the easy button and it's done. And I thought, do you ever wish the Christian life worked that way? You ever wish there was an easy button for Christianity, like, oh, I don't want to be tempted by this sin anymore, or I want to find it easy to give, or easy to be kind, or I want it to be easy to love the unlovable people in my life, whatever, and you could just hit the easy button, and from that point forward, that would come easily, right? If that were available to us, if we could this morning have an easy button up here, and you could hit that, and all of a sudden, you'd always want to read your Bible. You'd always be in the mood for prayer. How many of you would run up forward and be like, yeah, I'm going to hit that button, right? We'd all do it. Doesn't work that way. And I think sometimes we pretend as though it worked that way, but we call it prayer. Sometimes we pray, God, help me in this area of my life or that area of my life. Help me to be kind or to be patient or to be loving. But we have this attitude about that prayer like, okay, if I offer it to God in prayer once, I should just be done with that issue, right? Like, I won't ever be tempted in that way again. I won't struggle to do that anymore. It'll just be over and accomplished, like hitting the easy button. But that's rarely how God works. And sadly, sometimes we do this in prayer. We bring an issue in our lives before God. We pray, and then we're kind of like, did he do it? Oh, he didn't. I guess that's just the way things are then. And we give ourselves permission to not be living the way he calls us to live, and we sometimes even kind of blame it on him. Well, like, I prayed and he didn't take away the temptation, or he didn't suddenly make me more loving, so that's on him. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Go back to our passage here in Romans 8 this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 again. Verse 12 we saw last week, the apostle writes, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We saw last week that verse, as the New Living Translation puts it, we have no obligation to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. We have a sinful nature. There's part of us that doesn't want to live rightly, and it will urge us in the wrong direction, towards selfishness, towards arrogance, towards any number of ungodly desires, habits, passions, behaviors. But we don't have to go there. We don't have to live that way. Instead, we're told in verse 13 that we are to put to death the deeds of the body. And that if we do so, if we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we will live. We saw last week that living and dying in verse 13 is eternal. Notice carefully how it's phrased in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It might seem obvious, but we need to stop and pause here. Who does that? Who does the living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit? Living in this way or that way? Well, it's us. It's people, right? We know because the contrast is between putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, or living according to the flesh. God never lives according to the flesh, meaning sinful nature. God has no sinful nature. He never lives that way. So this is talking about what we do, how we live, right? And therefore, when we read about putting to death the deeds of the body, we need to understand that's our job. That's our work, okay? Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is our work to do. That's your fill in the blank there, since it's not up on the screen. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is our work to do. And it's not an easy button scenario. We can't just pray a prayer and have the problem go away. We are told that we will live if, it's a conditional statement, if we meet this condition, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's our job, brothers. That's our job, sisters, to put it to death. I like the way the NLT puts it here. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Well, what are those deeds? Right? It's the behavior that flows from our sinful nature. The flesh, or the sinful nature, is the part of us that verse 7, a little earlier in the chapter, defined as hostile toward God, that does not submit to God's law. We must put to death, we must kill the behavior, the life that flows out of the part of us that says no to God, that doesn't want it God's way. And if you don't think you have that part of you, you need to spend a little more time in front of the mirror. Right? We all have that. We all have parts of us. We all have places in our life where our default bent is not in the God-honoring direction. We want to be selfish. We want to be lazy. I remember when my kids were really little, we'd put them to bed, which kicked off the most glorious part of the day. You remember that stage of parenting, right? Oh, the kids are in bed, right? Finally. And if they got up after we put them to bed, now, if they were having a nightmare and they were freaked out, that's fine. That didn't bother me. But if they got up, for some reason I didn't find sufficient, I want another drink. I want another story. I just don't want to stay in my toddler bed. Whatever it was, man, did I get irritated. And I thought about it. I realized it wasn't because they were trying to be particularly bad or whatever. It's because they were invading my selfish me time. So self-absorbed by default. We all have that. Now, we need to put these things to death. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that we reduce them, though it may manifest in that way. So for example, if one of the deeds of the flesh is that I berate my wife, and she's prone to these 10-minute tirades for me where I just tear her down, the goal is not to reduce it to 7-minute tirades. Oh, well, I'm down 7 minutes. We're good now, right? No, right? It shouldn't be happening at all. It needs to be killed before it begins. We need to be attacking what's inside of us before it comes out. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about when we talk about putting it to death. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to the beginning of 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within." So if we're going to take seriously the call in Romans 8:13 to put to death the deeds of the body, what we're really talking about is not primarily behavior modification. We're talking about heart surgery deep down on the inside. Which, by the way, that's what parenting's about. Parenting is not primarily behavior modification. It's primarily heart work. Heart work, if I'm honest, that's above my pay grade. Probably above yours too. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Change your heart, change what you want. Look again at verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you try to put to death the deeds of the body, you try to get rid of that sinful-oriented lifestyle independent of the Holy Spirit, that is not a road to life. You will not live living on that road. You will not live eternally if that's the road you're traveling, okay? Has to happen by the Spirit. And I think there's at least two reasons for that. One, you absolutely can't accomplish it apart from the Spirit. So that, of course, isn't going to work. And secondly, we're called to do it in His strength. We're supposed to do it in reliance on Him. If we do something in reliance on Him, that's the expression of what? Faith, right? If we do something not in reliance on Him, that's in reliance on ourselves and our efforts, and that's a no bueno from cover to cover in Scripture. You can't live independent of faith in God and be hitting the bullseye, okay? Got to do it by the Spirit. So the putting to death the deeds of the body is not going to happen in our strength, by our efforts, according to our will or willpower. It requires God's own Spirit at work in us. How does this fit together? I've already said that we need to do the work, but now we're also seeing that it's the Holy Spirit has to be in this. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. Romans 15:18, later in the same book, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. When he talks about his ministry, he says, this is about what God, Jesus, was doing through me. God's activity through Paul's activity. Or 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So in both cases, Paul's saying, I worked hard. I put in the effort. But God's grace, God was at work in me and through me. That's how it got accomplished. Does that make sense? It's sometimes hard to pin that down exactly what that looks like, but that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're looking at here. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is God's work to do through our work. That's your fill in the blank there. Through our work. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is God's work to do through our work. That's how sanctification works. Remember, sanctification is being set apart. And as we are increasingly set apart, living set apart for God, we become more like Jesus. I don't make myself more like Jesus. God makes me more like Jesus, step by step, as I cooperate with his work in me. Can't do it on our own. We act, and God acts through our acting. What does that look like? Well, there's several things that we need to recognize. Number one, keep in mind that the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not some generic force or power or instrument for us to wield. So when we say it's by the Spirit, it's not like, oh, I need to pick up my tool here and use this tool to get the job done. No. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a tool. Okay? So you're working in this direction by means of a person. Hence, he's the one who's ultimately going to accomplish the putting to death the deeds of our sinful nature. Right? Maybe when one of my kids was really little, one of them would have maybe wanted something from the highest cupboard beyond their reach. And Carrie says, hey, go get the, I don't know, let's assume we had Oreos up there. Go get the Oreos, bring them to mommy. They can't do it on their own. So they have to come to me and I lift them up, right? So they can open the cupboard door. And then they bring it back to mommy. Did they do it? Yeah. Did they do it through me working there? Yeah. Something in that vein maybe is a picture of what we're looking at. He, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's ultimately going to accomplish this, which makes sense. This is how we started in the faith, and it's how we continue and end in the faith. We cannot save ourselves. It's true of our initial salvation, where we're justified or where we're forgiven by God and considered righteous by God. We can't make that happen. We don't even help it along by our efforts or works. Instead, it happens as we trust Jesus, as we rely on him. So also here, we cannot put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. We need to trust God's Spirit to be the one who ultimately accomplishes it. Now, I want to put together a couple of things so we can kind of see how this works. And I want this to be practical. I want us to end this morning with you guys having a sense of what this looks like lived out. We're going to compare verse 13 and the previous verses 5 and 6 and see how they mirror each other. 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you've got living by flesh, death, living by Spirit, life, and the action is putting to death the deeds of the body. In 5 and 6 we have, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see the parallel there between these verses. And in 5 and 6, we see that one of the key aspects is what we set our minds on. What are we thinking about? What's going on in that gray matter in our lives? Previously, I pointed out Philippians 4:8 in a previous sermon as part of the direction of what it looks like to set our minds on the right things, the things of the Spirit. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things, right? So putting our thought life focused on things that are appropriate, honoring to God, good, wholesome, etc. But I think we can focus it even more. I don't know if you guys still have any flashlights from before the LED days. LEDs are straight beams, but the older days, my mag light, you turn it more and it focuses more, right? And the more you do it, you can focus it in and get that beam of light. We want to do that right here so that we can figure out how to put this into practice. The key phrase in Romans 8:5 is the things of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to set our minds on, the things of the Spirit. We find that same phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So we see in that 1 Corinthians 2 passage that there's the things of the Spirit, and that they're only understood and received by means of the Spirit. What are those things of the Spirit? Verse 13 defined them as the apostles' words, the teaching of the apostles. Well, do we have that available to us today? Yes. It's been recorded for us. The New Testament records the apostolic teaching that God has communicated to us through the apostles. We have it. It's the Scripture. Okay? The things of the Spirit are most centrally God's words. That's your fill in the blank there. God's words. It's available for us in the Scripture. I think Ephesians 6 helps confirm this. Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the armor of God, tells us that God's word is the sword. It's the only offensive piece of the armor of God. Verse 17, Ephesians 6, 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Similarly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 is telling us that it's the word of God that is the, I'll call it a scalpel for the heart surgery that needs to take place within us. So we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which is God's word. Why? Why does God work this way instead of an easy button? Why not just say, hey, ask me to take care of this issue or that issue, and I'll do it, then woo, victory. Why does God prefer and choose to do it this way? God doesn't work through this easy button prayer, I believe at least in part, because God's glory is at stake. The job of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to glorify Jesus, okay? Not just to make life easy, it's to glorify Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job. So if we expect the Holy Spirit to do work in our lives the way that we want it, instead of the way that glorifies Jesus, we're asking him to fail in his job description. He's going to say no to that every time. We talk frequently here at Faith Chapel about it all coming back to the glory of God. The old Westminster Catechism asked the question, what is the chief end of man? What's the primary purpose for our existence as people? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We honor God, we glorify God when we live life in a way that enjoys God. That's what we're meant to be about. In our purpose statement here at Faith Chapel, we have it in your bulletins every week. It says we exist to worship God, or to glorify him, to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. It's not like, well, I'm a Christian because I want to go to hell, but boy, is this a miserable existence. I wish I didn't have to. No. It's by enjoying relationship with God day by day in the midst of my marriage, my job, my friendships, parenting, whatever we go through, hobbies. To enjoy relationship with God through Jesus Christ is how we glorify him, how we worship him. Now, I suppose the easy button approach is hypothetically possible. God could work that way if he wanted to. But that way doesn't bring God the same measure of glory as the way God does it. Because ongoing reliance on him honors him. Galatians 3:5 describes it this way. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. These are Christians that have heard the gospel, turned to Jesus, gotten saved, and now he's gone on missionary journeys, and these churches have gotten a little wayward, and they've started to think, okay, faith, now we got to work real hard and get everything just right, and then it'll be okay. And he's like, no. He asked them this rhetorical question in Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's challenging them, like, hey guys, is it by rule keeping? Is it by good behavior that God does miracles in your midst? Or is it by hearing with faith? And we know that it's a rhetorical question because in the very next verse he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's the hearing with faith is the correct answer. If you want the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in your life, don't think it comes down to your efforts. Realize it comes down to hearing with faith. Okay? Again, I'm not saying that we don't do anything. We do. We're acting, aiming to live in the right direction, but doing it with confidence that God's going to be at work in the midst of that. Hearing his word and saying, I'm banking on that. I'm trusting in that. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by working in the lives of Christians as they hear with faith. When we hear God's message, when we hear God's word with faith, we're trusting in the truth of what God has said. We're trusting in God to keep, to fulfill, to make good on what he has said. When we do that, we glorify God. We're saying, he can be trusted. He can be relied upon. He can be more relied upon than I can be. As much as I want good for myself, and we all do, we all want good for ourselves, we are less reliable than God is, 100 times over. And it's not just for salvation, it's for every good promise of God. All the promises of God are confirmed for us and will be fulfilled for us because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning Jesus. Every promise in Scripture depends on Jesus. And because they all depend on Jesus, as surely as Jesus succeeded at the cross, giving his life for us, beating sin, taking credit for our failure, earning credit for his righteousness to be counted as ours. As sure as that happened, every single promise of God can be counted on. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by working in the lives of Christians as we rely on Jesus and all that he is for us. Every good promise of God depends on Jesus, and we're banking on all of that. That's how we put to death the deeds of the body. By receiving with faith the things that God says, relying on Jesus to accomplish all those things in our lives. I want to be more like Jesus by the time my number is up. When I go to stand before God, I want to look a whole lot more like Jesus than I do today. The only hope I have of that happening is God working me. Because I could spend every moment of every day trying to make myself more like Jesus, and it's not going to happen. I'm just going to be arrogant and prideful and trusting in myself, and I'm going to look less like Jesus, not more. Let me get specific. I want to end with a handful of examples to help play this out so you can see what this looks like. About a month ago, the elders and I recommended to this congregation parting ways with the denomination over their change in theology and polity. When we stood up and said that, we burned bridges. To use the old saying, we burned the boats. There's no going back. I spent years working through the process of ordination with the Alliance, getting credentialed. And as an Alliance pastor that told a congregation, you should leave the Alliance, you better believe my credentials are going to be pulled. You better believe that I won't be allowed to serve in another Alliance church after this. That's scary. Having led the congregation in this direction, I will not be able to get another pastoral job in the denomination again. There are 100 what-ifs to my situation and my family's situation. Things about, well, what about salary? What about health insurance? What about career? Fear focuses on all those things and the possibilities, and what if this and what if that? but hearing God's word with faith says, along with Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what I'm clinging to in this, saying God's going to get me through this. I don't even have to just hang in there. God's going to give me the strength to get through this. And he will not leave me. He'll be there with me every step of the way. That's what faith over fear looks like. When my boys were younger, and we were dealing with worry and so on, and I said, let's memorize Joshua 1:9 together. And we'd recite that and rely on it and help lean into that by faith. And of course, when you're teaching young children to memorize scripture, it can be a little challenging. So I did the kind of thing that came naturally to me. I said, let's do it in an accent. So I can't read Joshua 1:9 in my own voice. I have to do it in the accent with which we practiced it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Right? Yeah. I cling to that and I say, whatever happens, God is with me in this. I don't have to be afraid. In fact, he's commanding me not to be frightened and not to be dismayed. Why? For I'm with you. Dylan, I'm with you, God tells me. Yes. I hear God calling me to trust him. I hear God promising to be with me and to strengthen me and to help me and to uphold me wherever I go. And that helps me put to death the deeds of the flesh, things like anxiety and fear. Maybe you're in a different situation. Maybe you've fallen into the same sin time and again, and you've come to believe that you'll never have anything but defeat in that part of your life. Every time you're tempted in that way, well, might as well just give in. Can't have any victory there. But hearing God's word with faith says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you look at that verse and you say, you know what? Whatever it is that keeps taking me down, that's normal. Everybody experiences that kind of thing. Everyone has areas in their life where they're tempted and they end up overcome at times. But God's not going to let a temptation come into my life that's going to bring me down without also providing an off-ramp to that temptation. So we look at that and we say, I don't have to give in to this. But the key to not giving in, according to this verse, is to look for that off-ramp. How do I get out of this moment of temptation? How do I not just stay there and stare it down and I won't give in and say, oh, I gave in, right? How do we do that? We look for the off-ramp. There will be an off-ramp. There will be a way to turn away, right? Maybe it's you get out of being alone and you go be out with some other people. Maybe it's you get active in something so that your mind doesn't have time to wander. Whatever it might be. Trusting God to provide a way out, hearing that promise with faith, and then looking for the way that God's going to provide. Maybe you're an anxious person, you're a worrier, and you need to trust John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't let fear reign. Look to God to provide peace. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe evangelism is scary. You're like, well, I know these people in my life, neighbors, coworkers, family, whoever. And I want them to come to Jesus, but man, they are not receptive to Jesus. I just can't imagine these people changing, right? It just seems impossible. And so you start to doubt and say, oh, there's no point. What did Jesus tell his followers? Mark 10:27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. If Courtney's here, I can use her as an example. She was an unlikely convert. You were a big old on fire flaming liberal in every sense of it, theologically and everything, right? If you had known her before she became a Christian, you'd been like, I ain't witnessing to her. She's a lost cause, right? She would have fought with you, right? And then God's like, oh yeah, you want to fight? Bring it. And he took her down, right? And so we look at these promises like, yeah, it's impossible for me to do it, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to love and I'm going to reach out to people like non-Christian Courtney, pre-Christian Courtney, because God can do that. And fear over faith. We hear the promises with faith. And so we keep on praying and we keep on sharing. Maybe you've been living the life a while and you're like, oh man, I'm kind of tired of this Christian life thing. I'm weary of doing good because it's not always easy. It requires sacrifice. Maybe you're tempted to just give up on living in a distinctively Christian way and just become self-oriented. God's word speaks to us in Galatians 6:9 and promises, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We say, you know what? I believe that there will be a harvest. I believe that there will be good results from serving faithfully and giving myself to bless others, especially those in the household of faith or the church. So I'm not going to give up on this. Yeah, I might be a little tired right now, but I'm going to keep going because I believe the harvest is coming. There's good things coming. Maybe you're in the pit. Maybe you're going through something that's so downright stinking miserable, you think there's no way that God could be using this. Surely this hardship, this suffering, this miserable mess and mire that I'm in is pointless. It's meaningless. There's no intentionality in this. And you need to remind yourself of God's promise in Romans 8:28 that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You can't ever point to anything in the life of a Christian and say, that's meaningless. That thing right there, that piece has no value, because God is using all of it for our good. There's a spiritual influence in my life who likes to call this faith in future grace. That's how we live. Faith. Not faith only that God did something good for us in the past at the cross, but that the effect of that is that he will continue to shower grace down on us in our lives. And we're going to trust him to keep doing it, to do it again and again, moment by moment, situation by situation. But here's the thing. You got to know what his promises are, right? If I say, right now my car's going, right? Something called a head gasket. And everyone knows what that is. It's going, ooh, you don't want that, right? And so I could say, I'm trusting God to give me a Lamborghini. I'm probably going to be pretty disappointed with that, right? God has not promised to give me a Lamborghini. We need to be people who are regularly in the Word of God so we know what his real promises are and so we can bank on him for those things. Amen? My heart for you, everyone in this room that knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you're middle school, high school, post-high school, post-post-high school, wherever you are, is that you be regularly, intentionally in the Word of God, hearing it, soaking it up with faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to live in a way that honors you. We want to live in a way that gives you the glory. And so we need help. We want to receive your word with faith. We want to trust that you're going to keep every one of your promises, that you're going to fulfill every one of your words. And so that every time we face temptation, every time that sinful nature flares up and says, no, do it this way, we can say, no, God's way is better. God's way looks like this, and it's going to be worth it every time. Help us to fight that war, to fight that fight by faith, not by effort. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.